When you're asked to come to preach at an occasion like this, which is called Youth Sunday, sometimes it's very difficult to know what to preach. And I thought of the subject of evangelism. It's a subject that's very near to my heart, and I know to the minister of this church. And certainly this is a time when we need to be reaching out with the gospel to those that are lost and dying in their sin. And we need that spirit of evangelism revived in our hearts again. And then I thought it would be a great thing to preach on the missionary challenge. Very few missionaries are going out to the field these days. And when that happens, when there's few laborers, Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. We're sending out the Reverend Wesley Graham and his wife to Nepal very, very shortly. You may have heard about that. I'm sure you've heard about what God has been doing in Nepal and the hundreds and hundreds of people who have been converted to Christ just in this past 5 years or so. 60 churches founded. And every week people are coming to know Christ as Savior. I only wish that was happening here in Northern Ireland and throughout the United Kingdom. And Wesley Graham has taken up the challenge to go on a more permanent basis. You pray for him. Get to the meeting in your area, in this church, as we send him forth as a missionary to that country. It's the 24th of this month. So we trust that you'll get and bring others with you and encourage God's servant in the Lord. Tonight is our family night in Ballymoney, and we have an old lady coming along who was a former missionary to Brazil. And some of you will know the name when I mention it. You call her Dory Gunning. Some of you know that name. You do. And she went out to Brazil many, many years ago. Dory's now 92 years old. And she's coming to give a missionary challenge in our church tonight. And just to speak to our congregation about that. What a wonderful, wonderful saint of God she is. Mightily used of the Lord and pioneering a work in Brazil. And others, of course, like Fred Orr and Dr. Bill Woods followed in her footsteps and her husband's footsteps. James went to be with the Lord 4 or 5 years ago. But as I thought and prayed about this meeting, my mind was drawn to Numbers chapter 22. I'm not going to speak on the subject of evangelism. I'm not going to speak on the missionary challenge. I'm not particularly going to speak on a subject that is just geared to young people, though I trust there will be an emphasis for young people who are growing up in the Free Church. But I want to speak on the subject, the great preacher who went to hell. The great preacher who went to hell. And really, to do the reading justice, you would need to read chapters 22, 23, and 24, and even on into the 25th chapter of Numbers, just to get the whole background. We haven't time to do that, but I want to read some verses from Numbers 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not, or I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, And I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam that night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And for sake of time, we'll end the reading there at verse 22, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I'm going to bow just in a moment for prayer. Let's seek the Lord and call upon his name. Our Father, we thank thee for today, the Sabbath day, the day that God has given, the day when we can come together into a house like this for public worship. We thank thee that the Lord is here. He was here even before we came to church today. And we thank thee, Lord, he's willing to speak to our hearts. And he's spoken already in what we've sung together, in the ministry and song, and also in the word of God that we've read. And we pray that thou will continue now to speak to our hearts as we look into thy word this day. Give us attentive ears. Give us a heart that is prepared of the Lord for the hearing of divine truths. We pray that thou will come and speak with power. Lord, if we don't hear from God in this meeting's in vain. Unless the Lord comes and impresses the truth of the word upon our minds and our hearts and consciences, well then we might as well go home now. But Lord, we're confident that thou hast given the ministry of thy word to speak to us. And so we come in Jesus' name imploring thee that thou wilt abide with us for this little time in thy word and speak to every waiting heart. Fill the preacher now with divine wisdom and power. Give me the Holy Ghost in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. The Bible makes it clear that religion of itself cannot save a man and stop him going down into everlasting hell. What men need today is Christ. The world is filled with religion, filled with religious activity, filled with religious practices, religious beliefs, but there's very little true biblical Christianity. It is the true religion of the Bible that men need. That only through Christ and his atonement yonder upon the cross of Calvary, received by faith alone, can a man enter into the kingdom of God and be born again and become a true child of God. The vast majority of the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had religion, but they had not redemption. They had practices, but they had not the possession. They had sincerity, but they had not saving grace. They had creeds, but not cleansing. They had conformity to traditions and to observances, but they did not have a change of heart and life. They had an outward conduct, but they did not have inner cleansing, and they were still on the road to hell. And you can think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the elders of the people, full of religion, but lost in their sin. The Old Testament likewise had many religious followers, adherents, prophets and priests, who had a form of godliness. They had a practice of religion. They had spiritual activity. They had the words and even sermons from God, but they did not know the Lord. And like their counterparts in the New Testament, they were nothing more than blind leaders of the blind. I want to talk to you this morning, or this afternoon as it is now, about an Old Testament prophet who fits this description and falls into this category. His name is called Balaam. Now you read the Old Testament account about his life and his character, his conduct and his profession, and you will be mightily impressed. In fact, you will probably conclude that this man was a man of God. As you listen to the statements that he makes, the things that he did, certainly as you read the Old Testament, I think you would conclude this man must have belonged to the Lord. But you come to the New Testament, and you will discover the vanity of Balaam's religion, the emptiness of his professions, and the hypocrisy of his words and deeds, for this man did not know the Lord. The background to the passage of Scripture before us is this. Israel, in her journeys to the Promised Land, amidst the trials and the difficulties of the way, despite the ingratitude and the murmurings of the people, witnessed many blessings and miraculous interventions. When Israel was thirsty, God gave her to drink. When Israel was hungry, God provided food. When Israel faced enemies, God gave glorious triumphs and victories. In chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, we learn of a tremendous victory over the Amorites. The children of Israel desired to pass through the country of the Amorites on their way to the land flowing with milk and honey, this inheritance that God had promised to give to them. All they wanted to do was to journey through the land without any fuss and opposition. They would not turn into the fields of the Amorites. They would not enter into their vineyards, nor would they even drink from their wells. All they wanted to do was to pass through their land. That was the quickest way. That was the most direct route to the Promised Land. But Sihon, king of the Amorites, obstinately refused this request. And he came out to fight with Israel instead. He mustered his army and he fought with God's people. But they smote him and they took his land and his cities. Israel moves on and pitched her tents in the plain of Moab. Balak, king of Moab, was greatly disturbed and distressed by what he heard concerning the Amorites. And so he sends an embassy of elders to Balaam, offering him a reward to come and place a curse upon Israel so that he could overcome that people and drive them out of his land. The Lord came to Balaam and said, if you look at verse 12 that we read in chapter 22, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Balak dispatched more honorable negotiators, more honorable princes, as they are called. But Balaam replied in verse 18, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." The prophet was eventually allowed to go with the Moabitish delegation on the condition that he would speak nothing but the word that God would put into his mouth. And so Balak met him. And they went to the high places of Baal, where the camp of Israel could be seen. After sacrifices on 7 altars, Balaam went alone to a secluded height, and God met with him once again. He returned to Balak under the irresistible power of God, and he blessed the people that he had been asked to curse. Balak was disappointed, but he persisted. He took Balaam to the top of Pisgah and sacrificed as before, but with the same result, blessing instead of cursing. A third attempt was made from the top of Peor, but God gave him a word of blessing again. Balak in anger dismissed Balaam. But before leaving, Balaam suggested that if the Israelites could be seduced into idolatry, then that would place them under the curse of God. And this evil counsel was followed, and followed with success, because if you read on in the book, you come to chapter 25, and we read in the opening verses that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Balaam did not really care about God's people, nor did he care about God's honor. Though he was a prophet, he was a man who didn't know the Lord. He certainly had the appearance and the message of one who did. His desires and his aspirations on the surface seemed worthy, but he was not converted. He had the language of Canaan, but he had not the heart of a child of God. And listen, there's a lesson to learn, a very profound lesson, and one that we do well to learn. Many can be religious. They can have certain qualities and views which are quite worthy in themselves. They can possess the appearance and the language of one of the Lord's people. They can even be a preacher of the word of God, and yet genuinely not be saved. Because there's more to Christianity than the mere head knowledge and assenting to certain facts. And so I want to talk to you about the great preacher who went to hell. Because that's what we're talking about when we come to think about this man called Balaam. And I believe God has a message for us. I want you to notice, first of all, the amazing statements of Balaam. The amazing statements of Balaam. This man makes some of the most remarkable and wise statements that any man could ever utter about the things of God. In fact, you would say amen to everything that this man said. You would agree wholeheartedly with him. You would give your consent and your approval. You would be proud to sit under the ministry of this man. For you would conclude, as you read these statements, this man must have been a man of God. Unlike other men that we hear today, by the way. And I'm sure we all have the opportunity to attend funerals and such things, and we listen to men who have no message at all, and it's quite easy to discern that they are not men of God whatsoever. But not so with this man. This man makes some of the most remarkable statements that any person could ever make. We can say of Balaam that he was a prophet by office. He was a man of outstanding ability. He was a man of great oratory. He was a man who was factual in his declarations. And he was most gifted among men. All you need to do is to listen to some of the verses that record his prayers, his prophecies, and his exhortations to see that. His first encounter with the elders of Moab, we read it there in verse 8, this man said, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." Isn't that a powerful statement? You stay here, I'll wait upon God. Whatever God says to me, that's the message I'm going to bring to you. You couldn't find any fault at all with that. Think about the reply that he gave to the Moabitish princes when when he was being bribed and much was being offered to him, he said in verse 18, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. I'm not interested, at least that's what he's saying on the surface, I'm not interested in your money. I'm not interested in your silver or your gold. If he gives me his whole house, I'm not going to say anything more or anything less than what Almighty God tells me to say. What about the encounter that he had with the angel of the Lord in this chapter in verse 34? When he had erred and he had done wrong, do you see his confession? He says here, I have sinned. I've sinned. You'd expect any man of God who falls into error or does something disobedient to the Lord to make such a confession. I've sinned. And then at the height, in the high places there of Baal, in chapter 23 and verse 8, look at what he says. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who shall count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Isn't that a remarkable statement? As he speaks about the blessing of God upon the people of Israel, he goes on to say, when it comes to death, I want to die as a righteous man. I want my end to be like his. And that's something that every man of God, every woman of God would certainly say. And then at the top of Mount Pisgah, look at verse 19. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And then on the top of Mount Peor, and I want to say this is the climax of all his statements. Because here Balaam positively sees the day of Jesus Christ afar off, down through the centuries. He's now going to speak of Christ when, in verse 17 of chapter 24, he says this, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth off the city. Balaam, all these centuries before, could look down the corridors of time. He could speak of Christ, the Messiah, who was coming into the world. Could Moses, or Isaiah, or Paul himself make any better statements than these statements? No, I don't think they could. And so we're going to conclude on the evidence of these statements that have been made, that this man must have been a child of God. He must have really known the Lord. But the question is, did he? Did he really know God? Maybe there's someone here, and by the professions you make, we would draw the same conclusion. You say that you're saved. You profess to know Christ as your Savior. You speak like a Christian. You even look like a Christian. And you have knowledge in the Scriptures. You're able to discuss spiritual matters. But the question, are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord? Yes, we have the amazing statements of Balaam. But I want you to notice, secondly, the awful reality about Balaam. I want you to learn a solemn truth about this man. I want you to understand his true condition. And let this fearful truth sink into your heart today. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was a preacher. Balaam was a minister of God's word. But he was not saved. He was also a man of prayer. As you study these chapters, you'll see how often he goes and he seeks the Lord in prayer. In fact, two occasions he spends the whole night in prayer, but he's not saved. And it's the New Testament that enlightens us to the real character of this man. You needn't turn to them, but I'm going to read to you three verses of Scripture from the New Testament. All speak about Balaam. All tell us what the true character of this man is. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And here he's being singled out as an ungodly man, a man who was nothing more than a hypocrite. In Jude and verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three men singled out by Jude, ungodly men, and their sins attached to their names. And then the third reference is Revelation and the chapter 2 and verse 14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. This is the real character of the man now. And there's a word for every professor of Jesus Christ, that all you have is a form and a fashion of godliness, but still unconverted. Preachers, teachers of the word, Christian workers, members of the church, professors of God's salvation. Take note. We look at Balaam and we ask the question, how is it possible for a man in such a position, for one who possessed the office of a prophet, for one who was a preacher of the word, for one who declared God's truth, and yet really not know the Lord? We understand the false prophets of today who have no message from God whatsoever, who do not speak the truth, who preach another gospel. They declare a man-made religion. But men like Balaam, how is it possible? John Calvin, who has been called the Prince of Commentators, has this to say: certain it is that though Balaam was an impostor and full of deceits, yet he was endued with the gift of prophecy. This was the case, no doubt. God has often so distributed gifts of his Spirit that he has honored with the prophetic power even the ungodly and the unbelieving. The prophetic office was at that time a special gift, quite distinct from the grace of regeneration. Balaam then was a prophet. We should tremble at this. Here's something that ought to trouble any man. It ought to cause us to tremble as we think about what is said about this man in the New Testament and how that he didn't really know the Lord. Great preacher. Eloquent. Moses could not preach at all, his critics would say. Moses was a man who had a stammer. Even Aaron, the mouthpiece of Moses, did not come anywhere near the sacred eloquence of this man called Balaam. John Owen says, what we ministers are in our closets and not in our pulpits, just that we are in the scales of God, just that and no more. And the same can be said of every professing Christian. What you are in private is what you are before God. It's easy to carry a Bible to church on the Sabbath day. It's easy to look the part of a Christian on the Sabbath day. And through the week, live like the devil. Live like the devil in your home. What you are in private before Almighty God is what you are, no more. How true that statement is. The Scripture tells us about many men who had tremendous ability, could speak with confidence, maybe even with conviction about the things of God, and yet they're not truly the Lord's. They've never been saved. Every time that I read the Sermon on the Mount and I come to the 7th chapter of Matthew, And read about that great day that Jesus tells us about when many, not a few, many will come to him. And they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In other words, preached in thy name. Preachers of the glorious gospel of Christ on that day, standing outside the kingdom of God and hearing those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Are you able to talk about the things of the Lord? Are you able to converse in spiritual things? Even debate in theology and preach the gospel. There are unconverted people and they know the truth of God better than some Christians. But it doesn't make them a Christian. It was J.C. Ryle who said, we may possess head knowledge and be quite satisfied with our own state. We may even be preachers and teachers of others and do many wonderful works in connection with our church. But all this time, are we practically doing the will of our Father in heaven? Do we truly repent, truly believe in Christ, and live holy and humble lives? If not, in spite of all our privileges and profession, we shall miss heaven at last and be cast forever away. We shall hear those awful words, I never knew you, depart from me. The day of judgment will reveal strange things. The hopes of many who were thought to be great Christians while they lived will be utterly confounded. The rottenness of their religion will be exposed and put to shame before the world. It will then be proved that to be saved means something more than making a profession. Balaam had a profession. Balaam had a gift. Balaam had ability. Balaam had true words to speak about the things of God. He had eloquence of tongue. He even had a word from God. He was able to prophesy in God's name, but it didn't save him. It didn't make him a child of God. It did not prepare him for heaven. What about you? Is it just a profession that you have? Is that all? It's not enough to own the Lord in word and in tongue. It's not enough to address him in prayer. It's not enough to know his word. It's not enough to talk about him to other people. My dear friends, you need a heart conversion. You need to be saved. As I want you to notice just very quickly in closing, the accursed eternity of Balaam. What was his end? Where did it all finish? Well, he was killed in battle in chapter 28. Of this book. But what then? Where did he go? How is it with him now? Well, my friends, by the light that we're given in the New Testament, we know that Balaam is lost. He's in a lost eternity. He is languishing in the fires of hell. He is being tormented in the flame. He's crying from the very depths of that place. He's weeping. And what memories he has. What regrets he has. What knowledge. What misery. What pain. What hopelessness. Oh, we ought to tremble when we think about the eternity of Balaam. Can it be true that Balaam, who held the office of a prophet, is in hell? Can it be true that Balaam, who was a preacher, eloquent and gifted, is in the place of eternal damnation? Can it be true that Balaam, this man of prayer, this man who prayed often, this man who prayed the whole night through, at least on two occasions, is languishing in the fires of that inferno where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Can it be true that Balaam, who said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more? Is it true that this man is lost? Is it true that Balaam, of whom it was said, the Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth, is cast out forever? Is it true that Balaam, who cried, let me die, the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his, has died the death of the wicked and has gone to the depths of Gehenna? Is it true that Balaam, who was so familiar with divine things, is lamenting in the deep recesses of his soul? In the caverns of the dam. Yes, my friend, it's true. What shall the end be of them that know not the gospel? What shall the end be? Do you know the gospel, my friend? Not here. Do you know the gospel in your heart? Are you truly saved? What should your end be? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where shall you spend eternity? But I tell you, if all you have is a profession of faith and nothing more, you'll be damned like Balaam, and you'll go down to the sides of the pit forevermore. I say to such in this meeting that's holding on to a profession, and that's all you have today. You're nothing more like Balaam that we read about in the Old Testament, and the New Testament confirms the kind of a man that he was and the eternity to which he went. I say to you, flee to Christ. Flee to the Lord Jesus today. Hasten to the cross. Get underneath the healing wounds of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make sure, without a shadow of a doubt, you're found in Jesus Christ alone. Spotless to stand that day before His throne. Because the Bible says, make your calling and your election sure. You make sure that you're found in Jesus Christ. I leave this message with you. I believe God has given it to me for this time. He has spoken to our hearts here. Of that I am confident, because this is God's word. And I trust it will find its way into your heart. And if you're not truly saved, that this day you'll be brought to Christ, brought genuinely to Him and saved by sovereign grace.